Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. I'm going to ask you guys to welcome with me Pastor George Shakwalele.
Good evening. It's good to be back to my home away from home. And I'm always grateful to the Lord for whenever an opportunity is given to me to be here, fellowship with you, and share with you from God's Word. And again, it's exciting to look at what we'll be considering today. And the last time I was here, I wasn't alone. He came with my wife, but she has since traveled back to Zambia. And I'm hoping she could return, the Lord willing, sometime in August. So we'll value your prayers in that direction. Now, tonight, we are looking at an interesting character who had an encounter with the Lord and how his testimony affected many lives, and we are beneficiaries of the man's ministry. Some years back, I remember a friend of mine. He was a close friend, and those were years when we used to mail photos to your friend. And so this friend of mine sent me his picture. And on this picture, the man had stood close to a door at his office, not at his office, at his place of work. And on top of the door where he was standing, there were words, "Accounting manager." And so immediately I got that picture or photo, the first reaction was, wow, this guy is making it in life. He is excelling. He is now an accounting manager. And later on in life we met. Guess what my first question was to this guy, this friend of mine? And I was quick to ask him, wow, I was excited when I saw that picture. You've been promoted. He said, no. I just stood by that door for identity so that girls' friends can know that I'm making it in life. Identity has a lot to do with who we are, what we do in life. You can never talk about your identity without explaining to the people what you are doing, where you come from. And before us, we have a character we'll be considering in the name of John the Baptist. Now, I was given several texts to prepare for this sharing tonight. But I will focus more on one passage of Scripture from which we'll draw some thoughts, which I'll share with you. I have Matthew 3:11, just for notes. Those of you who are taking notes, you can note those passages of Scripture. Matthew 3:11, verse 13 to 17. Then Mark chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Luke 3. Verse 16, and we have John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. And that will be our main text from which we are going to draw our thoughts. Now, who is John the Baptist? Who was this man? My approach will look at four things in describing this man. We'll look at his profession, who he was as a messenger of the Lord, his ministry, his mission, and his message. Let's move on by considering who this man was. What was his identity? Scripture does tell us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that John the Baptist is referred to as the messenger of the Lord. We read there in verse 1, "Before I send my messenger, and you will prepare the way before me." The messenger of the Lord would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. We find those thoughts in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He was spoken of as being the messenger of the Lord, sent out to speak or to bring the oracles of the Lord to the people of God. To the Jews, to those that the Lord was reminding to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Apart from this man being a messenger of the Lord, he is also known or described to have had a ministry. His ministry is described in Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness the highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We find these words in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way, make straight paths for him." He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so we see John the Baptist had a ministry, and his ministry was to declare to the people of God to prepare the way for the Lord. And it is interesting to note commentators like Longman and Garland, they say these words: "When a dignitary was about to visit a province of his realm, the messenger would go out to prepare the way by removing all obstacles from the road and making it as smooth as possible. The road that the Messiah would travel was the road in the hearts and lives of his people. Only national repentance could prepare the way for that spiritual journey, and John had to come to prepare the nation for the advent of the Messiah." I resonated with this kind of thinking. Where I come from, when a president is visiting a town or an area, people would do everything to make everything look nice and neat. If you had potholes on your roads, they'll be fixed. Preparing the way for the president, for somebody that they honor, so that he can have a good impression. But we see John here is calling the people to prepare their hearts for the prophesied Messiah who would come, who would visit the people of Israel. They needed to repent as a nation to prepare their hearts so that the Messiah would meet them at the point of need and address their crisis of sin. The focus of his ministry was to the Jews. We read there in Matthew 3, verse 4 and 5, "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." We can see the focus of his ministry was to the people of Israel, the Jews. Let's move forward and consider his mission. What was the mission of this man, even John the Baptist? As a forerunner of Christ, he was to bear witness, to whom later on he describes as greater than me. Somebody who he felt he was not even worthy to untie his sandals. His work was to make known this Messiah. His work was to point the people to this Messiah. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" In verse 20 of chapter 1, we read there, "And now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem came, sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confesses freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" John does not claim the "I am" of Christ, where Christ declares himself, "I am the bread of life. I am, I am." John recognizes that Christ was greater than him. Jesus is the Messiah, but John is not. And he's cautious of that. John does not even attempt, when they are asking him for his identity, to even draw anything closer that would suggest that he was somewhere related on, or connected to Christ or with Christ. He chooses to distance, if you like, himself from any blood kind of relation. Mind you, the mother of John and the mother of Jesus were first cousins. John would have even come closer to claim some blood relation with Christ, but he does not do so. He sticks to his mission. His was not to make himself known. His mission was to declare the Messiah. And his words and all that he preached to the people was about this one who was to come. And he goes on to say, "I am the voice of one crying out or calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" In verse 26, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. The thongs of his sandals I am unworthy to untie." Again, we are told that according to the culture of that time, the disciples or the followers of a given teacher could do anything for their teacher or for their rabbi. But the thing they could not do was to untie the sandals of their teacher, because that was the least job one could ever do. But John says, even untying the sandals of the master, I'm unworthy. The least job that anyone can do for this Messiah, I do not qualify. He humbles himself. He shows humility. Mind you, Jesus later on speaks greater words about John the Baptist. He says, "No man born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist." And scripture tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God at birth. He was empowered. He had all these, if you like, spiritual gifts and abilities to make him feel almost equal and close to Christ. But he's cautious of who he is, that there's a huge distinction. I am not the Messiah. In great humility, he does not forget his mission. He does not forget his calling. His was to declare him. And it's a good reminder, if I may quickly just apply a little bit to us, all of us as people of God, especially for us who are in the ministry of the gospel. that we should never forget our calling. We should not forget our main mission. Ours is to declare him who went to the cross for the sins of the world. It's never to make ourselves known. It's never to make our names known. No, it's to make Christ known. I'm reminded of George Whitefield during the revival. As the Lord was using him and people were coming to him in great numbers in repentance, some members suggested to him, "Pastor George Whitefield, why can't we build a tabernacle with your name labeled on it, George Field Tabernacle?" He said, "Let the name of George Field perish, but the name of Christ live forever." We need to remind ourselves, at times ministry can show so much progress and achievement that we forget, sooner or later, we will forget why we are in this ministry. Ours is to declare him who went to the cross. And we observe there also the message of this man. John, like I mentioned, was pointing people to the Messiah. He faithfully spoke about Christ. He faithfully presented the testimony of Jesus, Christ as the messenger of the Lord. Jesus' description of John the Baptist says he testifies to the validity of John the Baptist's ministry. Then he says, "What did you go to do? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Listen to the words of the Lord concerning John the Baptist. "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen a man greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing and to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Jesus testifies to the validity of the ministry of John the Baptist. John testified to Jesus' identity. He tells us who Jesus is and what he had come to do. We see in our passage in chapter 1 of John, verse 29. We see there, we read, "The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" This was the following day after John was being quizzed by the Levites and the priests who were asking for his identity. The following day, as he continued with his ministry, he sees face to face now the man he had preached about, the man he had talked about, but as we will go on, he never knew him closely. He never knew his identity, who he really was, until when he met him during his baptism. We are told there, when he saw the Lord Jesus, the next day, he declared, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The description, the Lamb of God, is based on the records in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53 and the account of the Passover sacrifice. John's testimony to Christ on this first day was great because everything that he had talked about him, everything that was doing, was being, as it were, coming to its climax on that point when he saw Christ. He saw him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John's audience knew and understood very well what a lamb was there for and what was done to the lamb, what it was depicting. They understood the writings of the Old Testament. And so when John is saying all this, they get the message that what is it about this man that is pointing out to be the Lamb of God? It already speaks of the sacrifice that Christ was going to make for the sins of the world. The atonement that he was going to make to reconcile man back to God. And the lamb is an emblem of meekness. And Christ must be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as we are told in Isaiah 53, verse 7. But it has a special reference to his death, even on the cross. And they were aware about the daily sacrifices which were being made, morning and evening, constantly, as we are told in Exodus 29, verse 38. And this was a type of Christ as an everlasting propitiation whose blood would continually cleanse the sins of the world. They understood the Passover lamb, and as they heard, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," they were aware of what happened that night when the angel of death bypassed the Israelites on whose doorposts they had blood painted or sprinkled. They understood all this. In the New Testament, Christ is described as our Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He is the Lamb of God, appointed by God. So Christ was to make atonement for the sins. And so he's declaring already that all that I've been talking about, my crying out, my calling in the wilderness, look, it was all pointing to this one. Now behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist had called the people to repent of their sins. Now he demonstrates to them how their sins would be forgiven. And by whom? How that sin will be taken away. It's no longer in form of a prophecy. Now he's saying, look, there's a fulfillment. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. When we repent of our sins, we have hope of receiving forgiveness. Why? Because Christ bore our iniquities. Because Christ bore the sins of the world. Because Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He is the mediator between God and man. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's possible. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's taken away the guilt of sin by the merit of his death on the cross. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the condemnation was borne by him. He carried it on his body. All the iniquities of this world were put on him. Him who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so John, with this great excitement in declaring, and the people, they are just wondering, what's going on? Who is this man? He indeed takes away the sins of the world. It's possible for you and me. We are what we are today because of Christ. Because of what he's done. For us as believers, constantly we run to him when we fall, when we sin. Why? Because he takes away the sins of the world. Constantly. It's an ongoing work of Christ. Yes, he's forgiven us, but every time we sin, because he paid the full penalty for our sins, there is therefore no condemnation. Constantly we find forgiveness in him. We can run to Him. And there is no sin too huge, too big that the Lord cannot forgive. And John is very particular in selecting the words. As he writes, he's saying, who takes away the sins of the world? It's not just the people that John the Baptist was preaching to. Now it's inclusive people of all nations, people of all tribes, people of different ethnicity. Now they can find forgiveness in this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Regardless of where I come from, regardless of my status, I can be assured to receive forgiveness when I cry out to Him. Why? He's taken the sins of the world. Salvation is possible because of Him who went to the cross. Because of Christ, the Lamb of God. And this should excite you and me, for us who are in Christ, and be a motivation for us to strive to live a life that would honor and please Him who offered Himself for our forgiveness and for our redemption. That should excite you to live for Him. That should excite you to serve Him with such fervent, with such passion, with such zeal, with such love. Why? He was willing to go to the cross. He does not suggest to us that He was made to carry. No, He took, willingly went to the cross. He was willing to take the sins of the world. And we need to appreciate Christ's work. And it is interesting to note John's confession. He says, this is the one I meant when I say the man comes after me. The man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This is he. He sees him now. He sees him near. He sees him at that point. And it was revealed to him. And he's told on whom the Spirit of the Lord will be, will rest upon. That's the man. It was God who revealed Christ even to John the Baptist. And I want to add here, unless the Spirit of the Lord, later on we are going to observe, convicts us and opens our eyes, we can never see our sinfulness and see the need of running to the Savior. Unless our eyes are open, we can never appreciate the depth of our sinfulness. We can never appreciate the depth of the love of God and what it took for Christ to go to the cross. It's when God, by His Spirit, opens our eyes that it dawns on us and we see the extent of His love and we see our desperate situation. And if we don't run to the Savior, we die. Unless God, by His Spirit, opens our eyes, we can never appreciate God's work for us. John's testimony, he says, that was, God opened his eyes. He says that this was He upon whom the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. John could not see the Spirit, but he saw the dove, which is a sign that represented the Spirit of God. The Spirit came upon Christ. And with that sign, John was able to know that this is the man. John does not record, like other writers of the Gospels, of the voice coming. He just says the Spirit of God rested on him. But other writers, they record the voice coming, declaring, this is my beloved son. And so John, I believe, did not only see the Spirit, but he also heard the declaration that he was the Messiah, the promised one of God. He saw the Spirit descending on him, and he saw clearly that this was the Son of God. It was a clear indication of who Christ was. And so he's showing us the identity of Christ. As we see this identity, we start to appreciate who Jesus is. And like he confessed, I never knew him. He was directed to one that should baptize with the Holy Spirit. It must be noted here that the Messiah was the one qualified to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Matthew and Luke add with fire to those words. And we need, this is an area which, when it comes to issues of the Holy Spirit, the church has departed and have been divided because of the interpretation and explanation. But when you look at the context, it's clear that John here is talking about this new, with the new covenant, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will come with this Christ. He will allow the Spirit of God, as people believe in him, to experience the work of the Spirit of God, who would certainly bring about judgment, who will make us realize the need for the Savior, see our sinfulness, and indeed experience to some degree some measure of judgment, as we'll be convicted of our sins and of our unrighteousness. In fact, Jesus makes reference to this on the day of Pentecost when he's telling the disciples, you go and wait, you will receive, as it were, you experience the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 1 and verse 5. This he does in the graces and comforts of the Spirit given to them that ask of him, given to them that believe in him. And that's why when we run to the Savior, it's after the Spirit of God has convicted us of our sins, has opened our eyes, that's when we run to the Savior for salvation. It's like you being in a dark room where there is no window, you can't see anything. Dark, dark room. And you've lived there for all your time, you've been locked there for almost the rest of your life. Suddenly, a light is shone in that building, in that room, and you discover around you there are snakes, scorpions, spiders. What would be your reaction? You would scream for help. You would run for your life. This is what the Spirit of God does to us. When he comes, he opens our eyes, he makes us realize and see the need even to run to the Savior. It brings about genuine conviction upon our lives. And it makes us see the need of running to the Savior. Christ says, I have come that they may have life. And of course, there is also a part of, on that day, the final day of judgment, certainly no one will escape, as it were, the judgment of God. And God gives a sign that surely this was his Messiah, his sent one, his anointed one of the Lord. And let's move on. The other thing that John discloses or reveals to us is that he discovered that Jesus was the Son of God. Look at the last part of verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He realizes that he is no ordinary person. Already he confessed that before me he was. He acknowledges Christ's being eternal, having no beginning, having lived before John. Being God, he recognizes his divinity, his deity. And he's conscious of this. And he says, I've seen that and experienced that he's the Son of God. What a blessing to receive a witness from eyewitnesses. How does John write? We've seen him. We've beheld his glory. We've touched him. We speak of one we have experienced and known. We have great witnesses in Scripture that are speaking to us about the reality of this Christ, the Son of God. It wasn't just a hearsay, no. He heard the voice declaring of who Christ was, and he saw him, that truly he was the Son of God. And those that preached the gospel, like the apostles in Acts 4 verse 20, when they were being told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they said, we cannot help speak of one that we've experienced and known and have had an encounter with. And so he's declaring to us this Christ, the Son of God, that he is the one indeed who takes away the sins of the world. And we need to appreciate John's mission and message that he faithfully preached and pointed people to this Messiah. We read there in John 10, verse 40 to 42. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. Mark the words that follow. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. That is in reference to Christ. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. The ministry of John the Baptist remained bearing fruit. Jesus, after a period of time, goes back to where John was ministering, and he hears for himself great testimony that though this man never performed any miracle, yet everything he said about Jesus was true, and many people believed in Christ. Many people in our time and in the past in history have thought, if only God can give me a gift of performing miracles, then I'll be a great witness of Christ. Yes. But I want to tell you, the greatest witness for Christ is pointing people to Christ. Miracles are there to declare and show that Christ is indeed the Son of God. He is the Christ. They are not just there to draw attention and crowds. No, they are there to point people to him who has come to take away the sins of the world. John never performed any miracle, yet his witness was effective. Many people turned to the Lord. We have no excuse as people of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. If we are faithful in preaching the gospel, the Lord can use even our feeble words to draw many to himself. As long as we preach Christ, Christ will be glorified. Christ will draw many to himself. We should not go out there and make, like I mentioned earlier on, make ourselves known. Who are we? We are but sinners, saved by grace, but having the privilege to be used by him even in his kingdom. We are all called to be faithful witnesses to this Christ, to declare to the people in our families, in our homes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, remember, it's the Spirit of God who convicts. It's him who opens the eyes of people who are in sin. I remember my own dad is now going to be with the Lord, being a Father's Day. A quick testimony about my dad. I started sharing the gospel when I was in Bible school with dad, And his response was, what you are telling me, I heard it when I was of your age, when I was a young man. And every time I would attempt, you tell me the same thing. I got discouraged. But I said, Lord, I will stop sharing with him the gospel. What I'll be doing is praying for him. And I continued pleading for his salvation. And God, in his own goodness, to cut the long story short, the man, when dad retired and moved to a piece of land where he settled, a friend of mine I had gone to the Bible college with was sent to that area to plant a church. Guess what? In the home of my parents, that's where they were having Bible study. And this time around, I was visiting with dad and he was excited. He tells me, I'm in the baptism class. I scratched myself. I said, I never heard the testimony. When did he get converted? I called my friend. I said, you've never told me about dad's testimony. And even him said, you know what? I don't know. But the only thing I've seen about your dad, there is some transformation taking place. His life seems to be changing. And in the next visit, I went to him. I said, Dad, he was excited. He brought to me a booklet they were using in their baptism class. And I took that booklet, looked at it. One section was saying, who should be baptized? And it was explaining. Then I went to Dad. I said, Daddy, have you done this? Have you repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus? He told me, no, but I want to do it now. Then he tells me, call your mom. And that day, the three of us, he cried to the Lord for his salvation. Do you know what mom's confession was? For 55 years, I had been married to this man. This is my first time I've heard him pray. What a great testimony to hear the first prayer of repentance. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. May I encourage us, dear brethren, that Christ has accomplished this work for us. This is a special day for fathers, Father's Day. What a great opportunity we have to show honor to our dads. But I know that some of us, we've had bad experiences with our parents or with our dads. Some of us, we've had tough moments. We've had absent fathers. We've had uncaring fathers. We know little about our fathers. But I want to encourage you that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, provides us an opportunity when we believe in him to become children of God, to belong to a father who never forsakes his own, a father who is ever present, a father who cares, a father who listens to every cry of his children, a father whose eyes are never closed. He goes neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is ever watching over his children, a father who cares. Yes, you might have had a bad experience with your dad, and some of you don't have a good image of what a dad is supposed to be, but look up to your father who is in heaven, who is being revealed by this Lamb of God. If you come to know him, you will never regret. Why? He is a faithful father, a caring father. You can trust him in this life and the life to come. He walks with his children. For the dads, as this is a special day when we are being honored, take a moment and reflect. How much of the character of God being the Father have you shown to your children? How much of the love of God have you demonstrated to your children? It's a moment as we celebrate also to reflect and to repent of our failures as dads and ask God to help us to be what he has prescribed us in his word as fathers. For us who are believers, Let's honor our parents. Though we had bad experiences, Scripture admonishes us to honor them. Through our love and respect for them, they may see Christ and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they may cry out to him for salvation. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity. Encourage us that we may appreciate you and live for you and honor you in everything that we do. Thank you for your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.